Greetings of Christian love this morning in Jesus' worthy name. It's a blessing to be here with you all again this morning. I've been blessed by the service thus far and the privilege of listening to the devotional this morning, and the Sunday school lesson is also a blessing. Studying there and singing, it's good times. Good times to be in the house of God. So I always treasure these privileges. We don't know how long the privileges we presently have will be with us. Religious freedom to me looks like a fragile thing right now. But we want to enjoy it and thank God for it while we have it. There's a message that's been on my heart to bring, and we want to do that this morning. The title this morning is The Twofold Call of Jesus. The Twofold Call of Jesus. Whenever we think about Christians, the Christian life, one who follows Christ, the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch because they imitated Christ. They imitated the Messiah. Their lives reflected or showed or were exemplary, just like Jesus' life was. We think of several word pictures through the scripture about Jesus and how he relates to his people. One of the common ones is the idea of a shepherd with his sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, tells us in Psalm 100. And obviously, there's the thing in John chapter 10 about hearing the voice of the shepherd. But it does us little good to hear the voice if we don't come to the voice, to follow the voice. And the voice of Jesus calling us. And calls us throughout life. And yet, why are we like sheep have gone astray? It says in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And if you go up to the story there in Luke chapter 15, wherever it talks about a sheep who went astray, every one of us has done that. And maybe we're astray even this morning. We're not following Jesus the way we ought to be. We have not heeded his call. And we're wandering out somewhere. Maybe, well, wherever it is, but we're not following Christ. And the shepherd goes out and finds, and he seeks and he calls for that one that's missing. That's one that's lost. He does that. And he brings it back home again. That's the idea. And they enter through the door into the sheepfold. There's one fold and one shepherd there. There's a fold of safety and blessing. There's a lot more that could be said about that. And if the shepherd, as we follow him, and as we walk with him, will lead us to our eternal home. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then we visualize Jesus walking on the shores of Galilee and inviting men to come and follow him. He talked to fishermen along the sea there. They were busy with their job, fishing, mending nets. And suddenly he says, come and follow me. What a radical change was their experience at that time. He even walked up to a tax collector and said, come and follow me. A tax collector, I mean, imagine somebody walking into an accountant's office. Imagine Jesus walking into an accountant's office, the CPA, Certified Public Accountant. Imagine Jesus walking into an office like that in the next few months here, whenever tax season is heavy and strong, and says, sir, miss, follow me. I mean, such a radical thing. And what did that mean for that person? They had no idea. We don't have direct information about every circumstance that surrounded the call of the 12 disciples, but we do know that that at the time of their call to come and follow Jesus, their lifestyle must have radically changed. And then some real training began, which eventually prepared them all to carry on the work of Jesus after he ascended into heaven, except for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed his Lord and Savior. But as we look at this subject, the twofold call of Christ, the twofold call, it's a twofold call. And we're going to look at that this morning. And that call is out to everybody. Everyone who will hear, everyone who can understand, who has a mind to comprehend what Jesus is asking of us. Now we're going to look at several scriptures, and all of these are found in the Gospels. And I will, in some of them I've already referred to in a brief measure this morning already. We're going to look at some of these little stories through the scripture, but I'm going to give the very common invitation first in Matthew chapter 11, and you may turn there if you wish. I've often quoted these verses in preaching, but this morning I'm going to read them. Because I want you to notice and see if you can see here a twofold call of Jesus to you and I. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then it says, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we see there the call to come. The call to come to the Lord. Come to Jesus. Whoever you are, whosoever will. And the weight of sin is upon you at that time. You know that something isn't right in the life. And Jesus says, come. And he says, he'll give us rest. Give us freedom from sin, forgiveness. Sins taken care of, washed away. That's all part of it. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the second call. It's all in the same verses, but it's a second call. To take the yoke of Christ upon us. And I realize that in our culture here, very few of you have ever seen, or at least beyond pictures of old time events, very few of you have ever seen what it's like to see two oxen yoked together. In the pioneer days, I think they used a wooden yoke across the neck of oxen, and then had some kind of a wooden band underneath, and I'm not sure how they did that, and it seems like they pulled mostly with the neck and shoulders, those oxen did. In Central America, what they often do is they tie with leather bands, they tie the yoke to the horns of the oxen, and it's a fascinating thing to watch oxen pull carts and pull logs and pull plows and things like that. It's a very interesting thing. But imagine you in the yoke with Jesus, working with him, doing his work as in the yoke with him. He's on the one side, you're on the other side, walking with him, learning his techniques, his strength, learning from his example. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Learning of Christ. It's the second call. Because he has work for us to do. He doesn't call us to come to him just so we can be freed from sin. He has work for his people to do. We go now to just a few pages to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. I don't have these scriptures in any specific order, but I want to just look at these different passages. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus saith unto... Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So we see here, if a man's going to come, if he's going to listen to the first call and come to Jesus, come for cleansing, come for a new life, come for abundant life, come for a new life, he's going to come to Jesus, then Jesus says, let him deny himself. Denying ourselves, that's a hard job. That is the second call, deny yourself. It means that we need to say no to some pleasures of this world. We need to say no to the appetites and carnal desires that our flesh is so prone toward. It requires self-denial, and that's what we read here. Taking up his cross, the cross of discipleship, the cross of Jesus' way. I was talking to a neighbor just the other day, and I asked him, I said, tell me, do you ever read your Bible? He said, I think we have one in the house. I said, did you ever read it? And I said, I would suggest you do that sometime. He was talking about different things that he's facing, and I said, I suggest you do that sometime. And if you see something there that you're not doing, then try to do it. I said, that's Jesus' way. And I told him to start reading the book of Matthew. I said, did you ever hear about the wise men? I said, in one of the very beginning parts of the book of Matthew, read about them and just read it. And then try to do what it says. And that's exactly what it's about. Because Jesus' way is so different from Satan's way, isn't it? Take up his cross and follow me. Follow Jesus. And yet so many of us love our life. We have our own plans, our own agenda, our own ambitions, and we want to follow them. And it's not right for us to have aspirations, but are they under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? Is Jesus allowed to say what we may do and what we may not do? For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? And those are very profound words right there. But what if we never come to Christ and lose our soul? What if we decide we're not going to do the work that he gives to us, do the things his way? What will happen to us then? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus has a reason for all of this. For one day the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. There's a deadline coming for one and all. Have we come to Christ? Have we followed him? Or are we still living our own life and doing our own thing? How is it? If we take a page or two further back through the book of Matthew, we have the story of the rich young ruler. A man who came to Jesus. He came to Jesus voluntarily, it seems like. He came, in fact, one of the places it said he came running. And back says, Jesus, I've got a question for you. What good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He came to Jesus. He heeded the call. And you know what? Jesus talked to him about the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Jesus talked to him about that, and he says, Jesus, all that, I know all that stuff. I've done it ever since I'm a little fellow. I've kept it from my youth up. But what about that yet? And Jesus knew what the problem was. And Jesus, in my life and in your life, if there's a problem, Jesus knows what it is. If there's a character flaw, if there's a worldly love, Jesus, in his loving, compassionate way, would look at us and say, as he did to the rich young ruler, right here's the problem. What did he lack? It says it here. Verse 21, and Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what? I wonder what Jesus would touch in our lives this morning. Maybe it is some ambition, some goal we have that is out of order. Maybe it's a music that we're listening to that we should not be listening to. Maybe it's viewing habits that are out of godly order, and Jesus would touch that very thing. And it says, you want to get your life in line. If you want to come my way, take care of that thing. Maybe it's some inordinate affection, something that we secretly wish or think about that is not in accordance with the will of God. Maybe it is a thing. Maybe it's a vehicle that is taking too much of our priority. It could be a multitude of things. Maybe it's a fantasy that is possessing my heart and mind. And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, deal with that. Deal with it. And come and follow me. For this man, it was his stuff. He was a rich young ruler. He had stuff. And his things and stuff. His money was standing between him and a right relationship with Christ. And Jesus was laying his finger right on it. And says, deal with that. Sell it. I guess Jesus knew that until he sold it, it would not work. Let's go to Mark now, just a few more pages. Book of Mark. As I said, none of these are in any specific order. Just looking at some scripture this morning with this idea in mind. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Imagine. Just imagine being out there in a boat and Jesus comes walking along and says, young man, come. Imagine being at your job and Jesus says, young lady, come. Imagine being an older one, an older person, and Jesus says, come. And follow. Come and follow. And if you didn't get it yet, those are the two calls. One is to come. And the others to follow. If we just go over to the next chapter, Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he again, he went forth by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, tax collector by for sure, and said, him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. It doesn't say that he loitered around too long about, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what do we see there? We see a man who came and a man who followed Jesus. And evidently, he felt a need to have Jesus come to his house and eat a meal. And Jesus' other disciples were right there with him in that house. And there was other people there that in the eyes of the religious were not very good people. The publicans and the sinners. other publicans. It looks like he had a little reunion of the other tax collectors, because that's what the publicans seemed to be. He had a little reunion of them and other people that were just not worth much. And there Jesus sat with his disciples, the other ones that were following him, with this new disciple, Levi, which we understand to be Matthew. They're sitting there together. And then there's some other people say, hey, that's Jesus, you know. He's reaching out to these sinners. He's trying to make social connection with them at some level, trying to reach out to them. And Jesus just simply says, they that are whole don't need a physician. If you're doing good, you don't need to come and follow, evidently. But Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the first call again. The whole Christian experience is coming and then following. And those who follow will call others. And Jesus' whole ministry consisted of that. And people day by day made that decision if they were going to come to Christ, if they were going to live for him, or if they were going to go their own way. And you and I make that decision. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We make that decision day by day. If we will follow the way of life, or if we will follow our carnality to destruction, we make that decision one day at a time. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are in my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There were people here who voluntarily were enthralled with Christ. They, he's really some character. I want to just get out there and be with him. And Jesus said, Do you realize what the cost is? There's a cost in following. It's not just coming. It's good that you come, but there's also the following. You know, when Jesus fed 5,000 in John chapter 6, that was a huge event. I mean, 5,000 people being fed from a little basket lunch, if we would envision it. Five loaves and five little cakes, little buns, little pieces of bread, and two fish. Imagine that. And from that, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, that's feeding a fairly good-sized group of people. And these people get all wound up. Well, Jesus, you can do all this. You can make these miracles happen. This is phenomenal. And Jesus takes that very illustration and starts teaching to them that, you know, it's one thing to eat the bread. It's another thing to and be here for that reason. And follow me because I give you these blessings. But there's work to do. There's actually suffering involved. And Jesus lays that out. If you get down through, and it would take us way too long to do it, read through John chapter 6 to the end of the chapter. And then read through John chapter 7. And people begin to see, you know what? This idea of following Jesus has a price tag with it. And you know what? I'm not going to do this. And at the end of chapter 7, a lot of people said, this is enough. I mean, we enjoyed the loaves and fishes, but we don't enjoy this other stuff Jesus is talking about. And many of them turned away. And Jesus looked at some of those disciples that were still standing there and says, Will ye also go away? And what did Peter say? He says, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. But you know what? It's a sad day when people who we love and care about turn away. It's a really sad day when that happens. But people do, because sometimes there's a high cost that goes along with following Christ. It's one thing to come to him. It's another thing to, it's one thing to come to him, it's another thing to follow him. There's a twofold call. A twofold call. I was meditating on this one just a little bit. You remember the famous man named Saul? He was breathing out threatenings and persecuting the church and held men and women to prison because they followed Christ, and he was radically opposed to it. Okay? That was Saul's life earlier. And one day he's on his way to Damascus. He's got these letters from the high priest to catch all those Christians over there in Damascus, and he's on his way to that city. It's a long trip, and he's on his way. He's zealously doing the things that he's doing. And what do you know? There's a lightning or some kind of bright light from heaven that makes him topple off his horse and fall to the ground. And after a while, he can't see either because he's down on the ground. He says, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul." And so on. And what did Jesus say? He says, "Go to that town up here, and someone's going to have to help you get there because you're blind right now. You can't see." And then Jesus makes it known in a vision to Ananias that he's supposed to go out there and look for Saul. And Ananias says, "Lord, I'm scared to go. That fellow there, I mean, you mean he is? Who is Saul? Well, he's the guy that's out here persecuting us all and making our life terrible. And Jesus said, "Go." He's praying right now. Because that's what evidently Saul did in the interim of time, from the time that he got down on the ground and got over to where he needed to go, to this next town where he was headed. Somebody guided him there, and he started praying. And then if you go to that story, you read how that God had a work for Saul to do. It wasn't just the thing of getting saved. It wasn't just the thing of getting right with God and confessing our sins. It wasn't only that for Saul. It was following. It was being a light to the Gentiles, even to the most remote parts of the then known world. Apostle Paul had a big job ahead of him. And in our family worship right now, we're reading out of a Bible story book, and it talks about how he went all the way, eventually went to Europe. Isn't that fascinating? How he went and went to different places, preaching the word. He didn't only come to Christ for salvation. He didn't only stop kicking against the pricks, as it says in that earlier passage I referred to, but it was a thing of following. And through all kinds of tough times and hardships. Now, just to help us understand this a bit better, I want to give two head points and then some sub points. So we're going to look first of all at the call of Christ. The call of Christ to all men. The call of Christ to whosoever will may come. The call of Christ because the love of God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, from heaven to die on the cross and save us from sin. The call of Jesus to all people. And the response to that call, I will make sure you understand, is voluntary. Not forced, it is voluntary. The call of Jesus to come to him. It's a call, number one, to repentance. The kingdom mandate. I had a message on that here some time ago. The call to repentance. The call to turning around. Where I used to be on the highway to hell, following the devil, following ungodliness, and worldly lust, and I turn around and start following Jesus as my Savior and Lord. A call to repentance. A call for a U-turn in your lives. A call to leave the ways of sin and ungodliness. A call to repentance. Number one, a call to repentance. Jesus' call to come to him. Number two is a call to salvation. To be saved. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel told to Mary. Thou shalt call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Save them from sin. Not save them in sin. He will save them from sin. Salvation it is. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And that's why whenever we talk about becoming a Christian, It is becoming a new creature. If we read John chapter 3, it is new birth. The new birth. Becoming a new creature in Christ. And isn't that a blessing when somebody we see and know makes that first step? It makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a big difference because it is a new creature. Jesus is a miracle of new birth. It's a call to salvation. It's a call to be saved from sin. It's a call to cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that rest that comes when we can put our head on a pillow at night and know that it is clear between me and God, there are no sins on my account. That is a rest. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. That rest that comes when we know that we're taken care of, our sins are all gone. My guilt is all pardoned. My sin is all pardoned, my guilt is all gone, the song says. A call to cleansing from sin. And it's something, it's a miracle Jesus can do. Only He can do. It's a call to new life. Abundant life. Jesus says, I came to give them life and that they might have it more abundantly. The more abundant life. What a blessing. It's a call to new life. And it's a call to an overcoming life. I've already indicated that. That there's power over temptation. Power over evil desires. Power to live so close to Christ. There's an ability to do that. And you know what? There's a lot of people that would be happy to stop right there. Stop right there. And then, for some, baptism comes about that time. In our setting, we generally have a period of instruction before baptism, and there's good reasons for that. But baptism. And some people take baptism, I believe, as an option. And I know that not all people who have gotten saved have been baptized, okay? There's people that have been called into eternity before that. I had a brother that was in that condition. He desired to be baptized the night before he drowned. He was talking to the bishop in our congregation about when he could be baptized. It was his desire to be that way. But because of some things that were going on, and we moved to another country at that time, he was not baptized at the time of his death. But he was also testifying to somebody about Jesus the day before he died. You know, not everyone can be baptized, I realize. Not everyone that prays the foxhole prayer in a military situation, they know that they're at the end of life's rope. That the end of it all. Not everyone that's been in that condition was baptized. That's understood. But for those who are capable and able, there comes a time when baptism should occur. But let's look at Jesus' call to follow. Voluntary discipleship. I'm going to say this clearly and plainly. Whether we come to follow and come and follow Christ, whether we alone come to Him, or whether we come and follow Him, Jesus forces nobody to do it. Jesus does not grab us and twist us around and make us do it. It's a voluntary thing to come and to follow. But what does the call of Jesus to follow include? It's voluntary discipleship. Number one, self-denial and cross-bearing every day. I already referred to this. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We will live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? in this present evil world. And that gets very practical. Why is it that you don't listen to certain music? Why is it that you don't look at certain things and feed your mind on certain books? It's because Jesus' call to discipleship says we should not do that. The call of Jesus in cross-bearing day by day is where God's will crosses my will. I'm sure you have seen this, but where I have my desires and plans, this is the way I want to run my life. And I have that pretty much understood, and I'm making that representing the line this way. But Almighty God has another plan for my life. And where His will crosses with my will is a cross. And sometimes that comes by something that we're taught, something that mom and dad say, you know what, this you're not going to do. And sometimes that goes, ouch. When God's will crosses my will, it's a cross. And we decide every day if it's going to be God's way or my way. God's way or my way. Jesus' way or my way. The call of Jesus to follow, number two, includes Bible, learning, and obedience. Bible, learning, and obedience. The book of James teaches us that we should not be only hearers. Many people who come have been hearers of the word, and they love that. But the Bible teaches us in the book of James that if we're hearers and not doers, we deceive ourselves. Because there's something, and I know I've taught this before, but the idea when I come and hear, and I hear, but I don't intend to ever do it, then it's just coming and it's not following. And brethren and sisters and all of us here this morning, this is a thing of patience. Because I'm going to tell us something this morning. There's a lot of people out there that have never been taught some of the things that you take for granted. It takes a lot of patience. I'm going to tell a little story that occurred when I was a teenager. There was a man who attended our church. He was a very godly man and a very sincere brother. And he attended our congregation. But there was two things that he just could not and could not understand. He could not figure out this thing of availing for his wife and his girls. He just could not. And another thing, Jesus' teaching in the gospel of peace and non-resistance, he could not. He would not. But he attended church. He came again and again. And there was other areas of his life where Jesus was working. The Spirit of God was working. The Word of God was doing its work. It took time and it took time. But one day, God brought a few experiences into his life. And he began to think about some of these things. And I remember so well the night that my dad's phone rang. And he was the minister, the bishop in the church at that time. The phone rang. And this man says, Dale, come over here. So I've got to talk to you about a couple of things. He said, I've been resisting God on some of these points. I've been saying no to God, and I'm ready to say yes. The next morning, his wife was in the service with a veiling on her head. And he died, as far as I know, a man who believed in the gospel of peace and non-resistance. I'm telling you, folks, it takes patience sometimes, and sometimes a lot of prayer. But God can do things with a person that's willing to hear. And although it might take a lot of time, willing to do it too. But I'm going to tell us something. If we've been a Christian for 30 years, there's still areas of our lives that Jesus needs to do some work in. There's still some things about control of emotions, control of temper, control of our eyes and ears. There's still a good bit of work Jesus has to do in our lives. Are we going to come and follow him? Follow him throughout all of those journeys. And I know that sometimes we're going to stumble up and mess up. I know that will happen. But how is it? Will we follow Jesus until the journey's end? Number three, in becoming part of a local brotherhood. Here again is a point that is difficult for some in some places. If you're living and become a Christian behind prison bars, it might not be easy for you to be part of a local brotherhood. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been hearing more and more stories in recent past about even in incarcerated individuals where they find another person who is also incarcerated, and very quickly there's some communion, because they both have Christ. And they get together and they study the Word together, they pray together, and after a while there's a little assembly there. It happens again and again. And that's part of what God's plan is. And they might not have all their three-office ministry and all that stuff in place, but they at least get together for the purpose of encouraging each other in the ways of the Lord, and studying the Word together. And that's all fine and good. And if you were in solitary confinement, hopefully there's still somebody that's praying for you somewhere. But if it's possible, it's God's will, part of Jesus' call to be part of a brotherhood, be part of a local body of believers. Not all bodies of believers are going to do it the same, but there will be a definite effort to put in practice the Word of God. Number four, there's a call to service, and that service is huge. That might just be participating in the day-by-day worship service. That call to service might be doing something in a school somewhere. It might be in a call to VS work somewhere. It might be an opportunity that comes your way to help with disaster relief or whatever the long list of things might be. But Jesus calls his people to do something. It's not just coming to him for the enjoyment of sins forgiven and happy ever after. It is a call to do something. Jesus, and when do you find Jesus just loitering around and twirling his thumbs and not sure what he's supposed to do next? He was working, and those who followed him were working. The disciples could have told us that. And if we're disciples of Jesus this morning, there's plenty of calls to service. And it never ends as long as we have life and health and breath to do so. Number five, the call to evangelism. The call to service and the call to evangelism are like two links in a chain, and they stay together. Because wherever God's people go in service, there's evangelism that goes with it. Preaching the good news of the gospel, that's exactly what gospel means. It means good news, and taking that good news wherever we go. It's a call to be faithful. It's a call to be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, Jesus told the churches in the Revelation, and then you'll get the crown of life. Be faithful today, be faithful tomorrow, be faithful through this week, until death brings your end in this world, or until Jesus comes. Be faithful, be faithful. And then follow Jesus to our journey's end. Be faithful, and then follow Jesus to our journey's end. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus promises us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I already said it this morning, out of Psalm 23, at least I had it written here, I'm not sure if I said it or not, but the idea is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. As you follow the shepherd, goodness and mercy follows you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But that is contingent upon whether I follow the shepherd or not. Remember the calls of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Are you willing this morning to heed the twofold call of Jesus Christ in your life? I look at myself and ask myself, in this coming week, am I willing to follow Christ one day at a time? Through the difficulties, through the good times and bad, am I willing to do that? Those who are capable, let's kneel for prayer.